to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting our audience. We want you to know we're indeed happy that you're here. We hope you open your Bibles and your minds as we study some things together. If you find or hear anything that you think is not in accordance with the Word of God, we would be indeed grateful if you point that out to us, and we might sit down with an open Bible and open that we might come to thus saith the Lord. We ask that you would listen intently and follow along. And if you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, chapter 4. That's what we will be discussing this morning in just a few moments. I want to personally thank Brother Tommy Shirley. If you take a look as you go out the door this morning, he built the lecture for the church there to keep our bulletins and our cards in that we give the visitors. I want him to know that I appreciate the work that he went in to do that, and it looks very good, and we're thankful for his skill and his willingness to share it here in so many different ways. Also, would like to ask that, brethren, we have many of our number who are ill, who have different ailments and things, and let us remember we're family, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, and see if there's things that we can do in order to help the families and the people involved, and demonstrate not only our love for them, but our help for helping them, to encourage them during this difficult time. In the last few weeks, we have been looking at the book of James, a very practical book, a book that's very practical in understanding how we should conduct our lives as children of God. This morning, we begin a new chapter in chapter number 4. We're going to talk about wars, worldliness, and God's will in the first 12 verses of James chapter 4. But before we begin that, we want to give you a brief reminder for those who are visiting with us, the background of the things that we have thus discussed in this good book. We discussed in the verses 3 through 12 of chapter number 1, the joys of trials and enduring them through our faith in Christ and our trust in Him, and how our trials and tribulations can be used in such a way that can gain us patience and understanding, but most of all, to trust in our God that He will take care of us. And then we talked about overcoming temptation, something that each and every one of us face every day of our lives when we're tempted to do things that are contrary to God's will, and the devil or the world set the snare in front of us, to recognize what that temptation is, understand what it will do, and how through our faith we have been promised that we can overcome temptation. And then we discussed anger and how we must overcome anger through our faith, and how we use patience and self-control in order that we might be able to do that. And then in the last chapter, part of chapter number 1, we discussed that we need to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of that word. And we discussed at great length the last couple of verses that have been very controversial among God's people dealing with the work of the church and the work of the individual. And we discussed that, I think, at a good length. And I think we saw from the context that that's talking to the individual, not talking to the congregation. And then in chapter number 2, we discussed the matter of favoritism or prejudice. Now, really, favoritism is not something that really troubles us in our society, but prejudice can. Prejudice against a race, prejudice against a group of people. And we demonstrated through the passages that we studied that it has no compatibility with Christianity. We must be people that treat people equally. And then we discussed probably the most controversial part of the whole book of James, and that's in verses 14 and 26, where we talked about the two different types of works. Works that can save and works that cannot save. Works of man, works of merit, works trying to earn our salvation, they don't work. They are not what the Bible text is discussing. It's talking about obedience. Works of faith demonstrated by being obedient to God's instruction. That's biblical faith. That's obedient faith. And that's the type of faith that God demands of each of those who want to be in His kingdom. And then we discussed at great length the power of the tongue, and how we must control that tongue, and how we must use the tongue in a positive, uplifting way, and that we must be careful of the words that we choose and how we say them and when we say them, and to use our tongue in such a way that it is profitable and not damaging. And then we looked, last time we were together, a couple weeks ago, at the two types of wisdom, the wisdom from above and the wisdom that's demonic and from beneath. And we looked at the earthly, central, demonic type of wisdom that teaches us and gives us an example of envy, of self-seeking, confusion, and every evil thing. And then we looked at the wisdom that is from above. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's merciful, it has good fruits, and it's impartial, it's not hypocritical, and it leads to peace. And that sets the groundwork for chapter number 4. And chapter number 4 is the outgrowth of chapter number 3. There have always been problems within the body of Christ because of worldly wisdom. That is not a new thing. That is not something that should catch us by surprise. That has been around as long as the church has been around. The results of worldliness affecting the church is tragic, and it's even very apparent in the days and times that we live in. In our text, James deals with three different types of wars, and we're going to talk about each of those different types of wars within the body of Christ in this lesson. But we want to begin by looking at the text. Please take your Bibles out and turn to James chapter 4, and we're going to examine the first 12 verses, and I'm going to read them so we keep this in mind as we go through our study. It says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he who gives more grace. Therefore he says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Now, in these 12 verses, there is a discussion about three different types of war. Wars that result within the body of Christ, within the confines of a local congregation. The first one is fighting with the others, and that's discussed in verse 1. 11 and 12. And then we have a fight of fighting with ourselves, fighting within our own self that leads to fighting with others. And then we have those who even, although they don't recognize it, they fight with God. They're fighting against God. And this is very readily seen in the religious world because they get angry, they get upset, but their really issue is not with individuals, their issue is with God. And then at the end, we're going to demonstrate how we can put an end to all this fighting. How we can put an end to fighting with others, to fighting among ourselves, to fighting against God, and how we can use the proper tactics and the proper character in order that we might not be in this fighting attitude. We want to begin by the war with each other. In James chapter 4 and verse 1, he asks the proverbial question, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" Now, that's inferring that there are times when brethren are at war with one another. Brethren ought to live together in love and harmony Why? Because that's what the scripture instructs us to do. In Psalms 133, in verse number 1, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And you know, that's something that we've been talking a great deal about in our Bible class on Sunday morning. How to dwell with peace and harmony. And how to have proper attitudes and character that will enhance unity and maintain unity over the long haul. And so we need to strive to find ways of being in harmony and at peace. Yet often we do not have peace. Often we do not have harmony. And often we're at war. War and fighting are the opposite of this peace spoken in chapter 3 and verse 18. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, there were divisions within the body of Christ in Corinth. And one of the things that was causing division was carnal mindedness. They were following men instead of following God, and that led to division. And that's one thing that Paul pleaded with them not to have in verse 10, but to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, in writing the letter to the church of Rome, the apostle Paul would write, "As much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men." We are always to strive for peace. I can't strive for peace for you, and you can't strive for peace for me. We each have to have the mindset of having unity, peace, and harmony. And then when we have that towards one another, we will have that as a group. And so we need to all look to find ways to always remain with peace and in harmony. Sometimes wars, there are times when wars are necessary. A Christian can be in the right and be at war. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse number 18, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." And Jude verse 3 says, "We must earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered." But the passage that we often just read, and we really never understand the practicality and the truthfulness of, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, we live in a physical world, and that's true. And there are things that we have to deal with, and we have to endure, and we have to come to grips with. But brethren, there's another backdrop, and there's another war that is ongoing and continual that we must address. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse number 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." In verse number 5, it talks about casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against God. Brethren, God's name, God's church and God's book are constantly under assault. They never stop. Every time people stand up before another group of people and represent God and make arguments that have no scriptural bearing, that's an attack upon God. That's an attack upon His Word. That is exalting himself to be in the position of God. That must be addressed. That must be addressed, and the only way you can cast down those arguments is by obedience to the things that God reveals in His Word. In Galatians chapter 2, in His letter to the churches of Galatia, in Galatians chapter 2, in verse number 11, we see that the Apostle Paul, "And when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to blame." The Apostle Peter had made an incorrect judgment. He had, by his example, he had been led others away because he feared those of the circumcision. He feared the Jews when they came in when he was among the Gentiles. And so he separated himself. But you see, he withstood him because his actions were public and they resulted in sin. And so he was rebuked publicly. He did it to his face. Why? Because he was to blame. There may be a time and a place that that's done. But we're going to see later on, and I'm not going to read Galatians 5 right now because we're going to talk about that in a moment, about the end of that passage. And so, why do we have fights and wars? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that is in your members? You see, he gives the reason for the wars and the fighting. The wars and the fighting are the result of desires that we have as individuals. And so, when we look at this, most wars among brethren are not necessary. There's times that we're at war that we ought not to be at war. What are some of the reasons that we sometimes have wars that should be avoided? Number one, they defeat my pet project war. You know, I want to do a certain thing, and I want the church to go in this direction, and I want them to do this certain thing, and they don't want to do it. And then I get angry about that, and I get upset about that, and I'm going to try to get people to rally around my cause. And I call this getting my ducks in order. And I'm going to get people to see things the way I do, and I'm going to bring this thing to a fold. I'm going to bring this thing to a confrontation. No, brethren, we are, again, humility, self-service, understanding that others are more important than ourselves. It's not important about my pet project. It's not important about what I want. It's important about what will work for the good of all. They won't let me teach war. Brethren, we talked about this in chapter 3. Not everybody's a teacher. Not everybody's able to teach, and that's not an insult to anyone. We all have talent. We all have ability. I'm not a song leader. I'm so happy with Mel and Bill and Bruce and their willingness to stand up and lead you in song. People ask me, you know, well, why don't you like to do that? Well, it has nothing to do with liking to do it. I want to keep the crowd. I don't want you to leave. That's why I don't do it. I don't have that ability. I don't have that talent. Should I be envious of Mel? Should I be envious of Bill or Bruce because they can lead singing? No, I'm thankful that they can lead singing. That's something they have the talent to do. But you know what? Not everybody can teach a class. Some people don't have the ability. And I think I used this illustration a few weeks ago when we were talking about that. And some of you that weren't here, we had a young man. Well, he's not a young man. He's a little bit younger than me. Anybody that's younger than me is a young man. But he's a few years younger than me. And he wanted to do the invitation. And I was doing the duty list at the Congregation Ohio. And I put him on there. And brethren, it was painful. It was painful for him to do it. And it was painful for us to listen. He just didn't have the ability to organize his thoughts together. The first thing, that mistake that he made, is that he tried to do it with one of those electronic Bibles that was on his phone. And it kept locking up on him. And he just kept punching it, and it was distracting. And then I said, you know, you need to try to do that without that. So he did. And it wasn't much better. And so one day I asked him to lunch. And I sat down with him. I said, Mark, you know, I love you to death. But this is just something that you don't have the talent to do. It's just something that is very difficult for you to organize your thoughts in a way that you can express them to others that they might understand them. You know, was I taking a risk? Sure, I didn't want to pour fire on his zeal. But you know what? He took it very well. He thanked me for it. And you know, the years that I was there, there wasn't anything that he wouldn't do if you asked him. He said one of the most beautiful prayers I ever heard. He was always there when we needed a work day. He was always there to help out if somebody needed something. If you needed somebody to wait on the table, if you needed somebody to read a scripture, he was always there to do it. He never allowed what I said to him to ruin his zeal. We all can't do everything well. We like to think we can, but we don't. And you know what? We need to be appreciative of other people's talents in the Lord's church. I'm thankful for you women that can cook. Nobody wants to eat my cooking. They're sick, they get sicker. You know, there's things that women can do better than men can do. Comforting is something that women are very good at. They've had a lot of practice in it. They're very good at it. And when other women are having struggles and situations, another woman is better to talk to than talk to me. That's not an insult to me. That doesn't mean that I couldn't comfort them and guide them in the scripture and what would help them. But a woman, that just makes it easier, that they're more at ease. So we need to always be thankful for all the talents that we have and not get wrapped up because somebody does something I can't do. That leads to discouragement and that leads to disheartenment. Because my ideals are not appreciated. You know what I learned this the best? I was a member of the church in Peru, Indiana a number of years ago. And we had two elders there. And I was a deacon there. And there was a decision that was made by the elders, and at the time that this decision was made, it wasn't a doctrinal thing, it was a judgment thing. And there were two elders, and both of them had differing views on what should be done. I don't even remember today what it was over. But the other elder decided that if we go ahead and do what the other elder said, he would go ahead and he would try it his way. But you know, when we implemented whatever that decision was, you know who worked hardest to make sure that decision worked? The one that didn't agree with that decision going in. The one that wanted to do something different, he worked hardest to make sure that decision worked. Brethren, that's the proper attitude. You wouldn't, if they don't do what I want, am I going to work against it to make sure it doesn't work and then say, see? See, I told you it wouldn't work. Brethren, that's the wrong attitude. And so we have to be careful that we don't create our own problem. And really, brethren, this is what this is about. Creating a problem that doesn't need to be a problem. When you have differences, and we will have them from time to time, and some of them will be over scripture, and we'll be talking about that in our class, and some of them will be over matters of judgment. We have to find a solution, and then we all have to live with the solution, and not let it offend the unity and the love that we have one for another. That's the Bible way. That's what James is talking about. Too often, instead of brethren fighting against the evil one that God's will be done, we're fighting over other matters of liberty or opinion because of bad attitudes. Brethren, you know, sometimes churches are fighting so much among themselves, they can't fight the evil that's all around them in the world. They can't lead people to Christ. They can't get involved in leading people to Jesus Christ because they're too busy feuding among themselves. You know what? When I picture heaven in my mind, I don't look at it being a family feud. Do you? Who's going to be in heaven? Just the people I like? Just the people that think like me? Just the people that line up with me, so to speak? No, brethren. We want everyone to go to heaven. And you know what? Every one of us in this audience is different. Every one of us. We weren't raised in the same background. We weren't brought up in the same culture. Yes, we might be Americans. The majority of you might be from Kentucky. I'm not a Kentuckian, but I love Kentucky people. Always have. My dad was born in Kentucky. A lot of my family was born in Kentucky. But that doesn't mean because I was born in that other state, in the Hoosier state, that I can't get along with a Kentuckian. You see, we have to learn to blend. We have to learn to blend together. And sometimes that takes a lot of work. But too often we fight and divide over matters of opinion. Brethren, it has been said about the Lord's church that they're the only ones that shoot their own wounded. That's tragedy. That's a tragedy. We have to learn where we need to have a discussion about a difference, and then we need to arrive at a conclusion, and then we need to move on and leave that alone. And that's how we'll maintain peace, and that's how we'll maintain harmony. We need to keep the fighting against the evil one and not among ourselves. It is possible that when conflict arises, that one party may be in the right, But at least one party's in the wrong, and sometimes you're both wrong. You ever consider that? You ever been in a situation where people are fussing about something, and they're both wrong? You know what I think this best illustrates this? When I was in Las Vegas, we had these gangs. And they'd be fighting over a piece of land that don't belong to either one of them. It doesn't belong to this gang, it doesn't belong to that gang, it belongs to the city, it doesn't belong to either one of them. And they're fighting for something that doesn't even exist. Sometimes that happens in the Lord's church. You know, we need to always remember that we can be wrong. Nobody's infallible. Only one person's infallible, and that's God. We can be wrong, and we must always be open-minded. You know, Brother Freeman, when we were talking in our Bible class, he mentioned that we need to always remember that we can be wrong. We could have drawn the wrong conclusion. We could have made the wrong application. You know what? A preacher can do that. An elder can do that. Even a preacher that's been preaching for 30 or 40 years can be wrong. It doesn't matter. We need to have the attitude that we want to do what's right. And we want to find out what's right, and then we want to do what's right. There are negative consequences whenever war breaks out within the church. No army can be victorious when its members turn away from being loyal to the state and the king and fight among themselves. Now look at Galatians 5 and look at verse 15. There's not a passage of scripture that is more pertinent to what we're talking about. In Galatians 5, verse 15, listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "For if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." What does it mean to bite and devour one another? That is constant, constant bickering. Constant feuding. Constant trying to find fault. Somebody that's just a negative person, always looking for the negative. Always looking for something to complain about. Brethren, that can kill like a cancer. That can kill like a cancer. And that is a war that never should be fought. That is a type of war that must be avoided at all costs. How do you avoid biting and devouring one another? I'll tell you how you avoid it. You love one another, and you don't allow things that are personal in nature, personal liberties, personal scruples, personal conclusions to cause division. You never allow that to happen. And I'll tell you one other thing, I'll make an application, because it applies in this place. In this congregation, unlike anyone I've ever been in, there is a lot of family, a lot of physical family. People that are, you know, it's amazing to me when I go visit. And I'm talking about somebody that's sick. Goes, oh, you know, I'm related to them. They're a second cousin. I mean, everybody's related somehow. That's okay. But what you've got to be very careful about is never allow things that can come within a physical family to come into the spiritual family. That you can never allow to happen. Because you never want to take a situation that a personal family has to work out and make it a church issue. Because you know what's happened? Then what's happened is then it's going to lead to division. You've got to be very, very careful. You've got to be careful because it is a snare that can happen. Now, what is the war, the root of this war against ourselves? The source of the root because of the infighting is pride and selfishness and worldly wisdom. That's the reason. The reason is not that we have wars among ourselves because we're human. That's an excuse. We don't have wars among ourselves because we're human. We have wars because we have selfishness and because of our pride. Because we don't want to admit we're wrong. Or we don't want to submit to somebody else's thinking. That's what leads to war. That's worldly wisdom, and we discussed that earlier. Such selfish desires lead to wrong actions. You lust. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10. It says, "For those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for that which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. No, it's incorrect to tell people that money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. Being rich is not the root of all evil. It is the desire that forces one to be rich. It is the desire that one has that forces one into lust and foolish action. Notice the verse 10. It leads to destruction and perdition in verse 9 and pierces them through with many sorrows. Brethren, there's a danger in prosperity. Now, if we didn't learn that in the Old Testament, we didn't learn anything. When did God's people have the easiest time of submitting and yielding to the will of God? In poverty, in difficult times. When did they have the most difficult time of doing it? In times of prosperity. You know, when I go overseas to the Philippines, I see a different mindset there. And I see a different mindset because of the poverty. And they look at us, you know, they look at me as a million, as I'm a rich person. And you know what? In their culture, I am. You know, it was hard for me to accept that, but I got to admit, you all know Rhodey's been here. He was here a couple years ago. The first time he came to my home in Ohio, I was ashamed of him to be in my home. You know why? Because of what I've been blessed with and what he lives in the Philippines. You see, we have two different cultures. They look at our riches as a great blessing. I don't look at it that way. Blessings of prosperity have caused people to become self-sufficient, that they don't need God. You see, there's a different mindset. You have to understand. Now, John said you murder. Now, how does a person murder another person? No, not with a knife, not with a gun. That's not the kind of murder that John talks about in 1 John 3:15. But listen to what John says. In 1 John 3:15, he wrote, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." You know, some years back, when I began preaching in Las Vegas, there was a man that I trained under. He's gone now. He's passed away a few years ago. And we had a real difference on doctrinal issues. Not one, but many. We had issues that we did not see eye to eye on. When I began to study with him, it became very apparent that we were on two different pages, spiritually speaking. And you know, I will always be grateful for the opportunity that the elders of that congregation and that brother did to me in helping me develop as a preacher. Had it not been for them, I would not do what I love to do today. Had it not been for the opportunity that they gave me. And I am eternally grateful for that. But I could not overlook the fact that they were teaching things that were contrary to God's will. And so I had to separate myself from them, and I went to work on the other side of town. I had no ill will, I just did not agree with them, spiritually speaking. This man took it personal. He hated me to the day that he died. He told me the less he saw me, the better he liked it. And if I left, it'd be the happiest day on earth if I'd get out of Las Vegas. Brethren, let me tell you something. The issue is not what will cost him his soul. He could have been right about the issue, but he'll lose his soul over hating me. You can't hate another person. And you especially can't hate one that belongs it's in the same family that you are. Jesus said, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and John wrote, that if you hate your brother in the eyes of God, that's equal to murder. Now, do any of us in this audience believe that a person that is a murderer, a willful taker of another life, that is unrepentant, do you believe they'll be in heaven? Do you believe that God will allow that person in? There's not one of you in this audience that believe that a murderer that takes the life of another person will ever be granted in heaven unless they repent of that. But God says if you hate your brother, that's the condition your soul's in. You know what, brethren? That passage has always got my attention. Always has gotten my attention. Wouldn't it be awful, listen to me, wouldn't it be awful to get to the judgment seat, have lived your life all your life to strive to serve God, to try to be the best Christian you could be, to bring your children up in nurture and admonition of the Lord, to have a good relationship with your wife, and because of something that somebody said or did, you had ill will against them, and lose your soul at the judgment because I have ill will with a brother or sister in Christ. Brethren, that is a tragedy. That will be a true, real life tragedy. There is nothing over losing my soul over. Nothing. No personal insult. No personal slight. No statement ever made by someone else is worth losing my soul over. We have to keep things in proper perspective. You fight and you war. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse number 20, and you know the church of Corinth, they had a multitude of problems. And in verse number 20 it says, but now indeed there are many members, but there, excuse me, I'm in the wrong chapter. I should be in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 20. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I wish, that you shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbiting, whispering, conceit, and tumult. You see, Paul loved the church at Corinth, but he was afraid by their carnal mindedness that was leading them to have attitudes that were going to lead them away from God. Brethren, failure to pray or selfish prayer is going to cost somebody their soul. Let me leave you with this thought, and we'll pick this up tonight. No matter how long you're in the church, somewhere, sometime, in some instance, some brother or some sister is going to slight you, is going to say something in an inappropriate time and in an inappropriate way. They're going to use the wrong tone. They're going to use it, they're going to say something at the wrong time. Or they're going to say something that they didn't think completely through. And it's going to hurt you. And it's going to cut you. But now you have one or two choices. You either love that brother or sister, and you can pray to ask God to help you endure the hurt, and help you to continue to love that brother or sister, or you can take that hurt and that slight or that thing that you believe is unjust, and you can allow it to build, and you can allow it to cost you your soul. Now, brethren, in all honesty, why would you do the latter? Why would you ever allow a moment, an instance of something being done wrong to cause you to lose your soul? You know, we talk about no-brainers. This is one. We need to remember we are all family. And when you have a problem in your family, what do? You find a solution and you work it out. Why? Because it's family. Brethren, you remember what I told you in Bible class this morning? This is my family. If there's ever a problem, we work it out. We find a solution, we learn from it, and we move on. That's what we do because that's what God commands us to do. There never, ever should be infighting among the body of Christ. That will lead to division, contention, strife, and ladies and gentlemen, that will lead someone to lose their soul. That's too high a price to pay. That's too high a price to pay. If you're here this morning, and you're not a Christian, I want you to know that there's not a greater life to live on this earth. Being a child of God is so wonderful in so many different ways, but it doesn't mean that it doesn't come with responsibility, because it does. I never tell anyone who is not a Christian, I don't ever try to hide the fact of commitment. You need to understand that becoming a Christian comes with commitment. It comes with responsibility. And it comes with duty. Now, that is not to discourage anyone. That is to make them understand that things do change when you become a child of God. You know, hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17, produces faith. Faith is instrumental in understanding that you believe in God and you believe in what God tells you to do. You repent of your sin, Acts 2:38. You confess His name before men, as we have an example in Acts 8:37. And you submit to baptism in order to come in contact with the blood of Christ, that you might arise to walk in newness of life. You know, those steps are all necessary. And those are important steps. But you must take those steps in understanding that when you may become a Christian, you're making a commitment. And then you must remain faithful to that commitment. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? That's the tough part. Because after you become a Christian, life and the world is going to try to get you to renege on your commitment. A lot of things are going to happen to you down life's road that's going to try to get you away from God and back into the world. And there's a lot of things that can do that. Tragedy can do that. Sickness can do that. Old age can do that. Brethren could do that by things that they say or do. A lot of things could cause you to fail to stay committed to God. But ladies and gentlemen, you have to understand the greater good. What's at the end? You know what? I have only one goal in life. One goal. When I die, I want it to be a good day. I want it to be a good day. And if I'm right with God, it's not just a good day. It's a great day. And that's how I want all of you to die. Having a good day. But you can't do that unless you stay focused and committed upon God. If you're here and you've lost your way and you've become sidetracked, come home. Pray and seek God's forgiveness. He loves you. He cares for you. He stands waiting to receive you home. And it doesn't make any difference how many times you fall. He's always willing to pick you up. Why? Because He loves you. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward. It's together we stand as we stand.